gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, how many loaves have ye? It is written, why doth this generation seek a sign? It is written, do ye not remember? It is written, seest thou aught? It is written, who do men say that I am? It is written, who do you say I am? It is written, for what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It is written, and what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is written, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake the saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But he, turning about and seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter, and saith, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. He came to call the other night, and sat beside my hearth's firelight, and talked to me as one who flings open his mind to many things. Wide was his knowledge and his soul, shone rich and strong and white and whole. With some compulsion wondrously, he gripped and held the heart of me. But there was something in his ways, suggestive of departed days, something I could not quite define that somehow seemed so strangely mine. Who are you, pray, I ask him, when he rose to leave this prince of men? He answered, more than kith or kin. I am the man you might have been.
For God is just a prayer away.
Ladies and gentlemen, Mark chapter 8, questions that Jesus asked. The Lord Jesus was not like me when it comes to asking questions. Jesus never asked any dumb questions. Any question he asked was of great importance and worthy of our utmost attention and consideration. The 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark is the chapter where Jesus asked a total of 16 questions. I don't know that this list of 16 is a record number for the Lord to ask in any one chapter, but it is an impressive list of questions nonetheless, and they were all asked by the Lord. Some of the questions are as follows. The first one is when he asked the apostles, how many loaves have ye? Now that is a very simple question. It needs a very simple answer, and a simple answer is what they gave. How many loaves have ye? And they said, seven. The reason that Jesus asked this question was because of the circumstances of the people. They had been with him for 3 days and had nothing to eat. Remind the congregation of this the next time they complain about the services going 5 minutes longer than usual. Not only had they been with him for 3 days, but there had been some rough terrain. In Matthew, it seems that there was a mountain nearby. Jesus said that they not only had been with him 3 days, but that some of them had come from far. He would not send them away fasting, lest they faint on the way. After being without food for 3 days, there was a real danger that they would fall out on the way from a 3-day fast. That was the reason for the question, how many loaves have ye? In a spiritual sense, that is the way it is with us today. Many have fasted more than 3 days. They have not been fed. Or maybe they have been given some junk food in the service, the potato chips of jokes, the Kool-Aid of cheap grace that demands no effort or discipline of life. Perhaps the people never opened the Bible during the week to eat of the bread of life. They have fasted. Then some ordeal comes and they faint on the way. Some temptation comes and they faint on the way. Or some hard trial comes and they faint on the way. Their spiritual constitution is just not up to it and they faint on the way. The highway of life is strewn with many a former Christian who fainted, who starved, who was weakened from lack of strong spiritual diet. When Jesus said, "How many loaves have you?" they said, 7. But what can we do with 7 loaves? In a situation that required enough food for over 4,000. When they said 7, Jesus no doubt thought, "Well, if that's all you have, I think I can work with that." Now, what does this question mean to us today? We are faced with the challenge of the Great Commission. How can you as an individual or how can your congregation respond to such a challenge as that? Considering the population of billions in the world, it may seem hopeless. But remember, the apostles on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus ascended, leaving them with orders for world conquest, any 11 of us at this time probably has more money on our persons than Jesus had and the apostles when he issued those orders of world conquest. Yet they never asked, where were the resources coming from? They knew they were talking to the risen Lord, and if he could raise the dead, raising the money was a minor problem. How many loaves do you have? A definition of a modern-day miracle in 4 words has been given: man's best, God blessed. As far as we are concerned today, he works with us the same way. Give the 7 loaves of your talent and resources to the Lord, and he will, and he can work a miracle with it. Man's best, God blessed. How many loaves have ye? Here's another question, number 2. Why doth this generation seek a sign? People are always looking for signs. There's a morbid curiosity that they have for signs. These people in Mark chapter 8 had seen many signs, yet they were not satisfied. They wanted more. They had seen the dead raised. The multitudes had been fed. The demons had been cast out. The lepers had been cleansed. And yet they had the gall to ask for a sign. Listen to the question again. Why doth this generation seek after a sign? I have been asked this question many times. I have received it by letter. I have received it by phone call. Every time there is a hot spell in the winter or a cold spell in the summer, someone will write and ask and call and ask, where does it say in the Bible that the days will come when you won't be able to tell one season from another except by the leaves on the calendar? I always say the same thing. I don't know of any such verse, and I always sense that the people who ask it are not satisfied because they know that somehow they have read it somewhere. It's bound to be there. When you think about it, suppose there was such a verse. Suppose there was a verse somewhere that said there would be a time when there would be a reading of 0 on the 4th of July in the North Temperate Zone. If there was such a verse, why would you want to know? What would you do if you found that verse? I think perhaps from now on I shall ask the people who asked the question, if I tell you where it is, will that cause you to be more faithful to the Lord's services? Will the knowledge of where that verse is make you more faithful in reading the Word of God? Will the knowledge of it make you pray anymore? If the answer is no, then what difference does it make? If people are looking for a sign today, there are plenty of them around. One great sign today that Jesus came and will come again is the calendar itself. Christ has captured the calendar. We have tied the date line to the cradle at Bethlehem. You are reminded of Jesus when you see the date on cornerstones of buildings. It's on your birth certificate, on every newspaper. You even have to write the date of every check you write, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Wonder why the atheists don't try to get the Supreme Court to make a new calendar. The one we now have discriminates against atheism. When this question was asked, Mark said that Jesus sighed deeply and said, "Why doth this generation seek a sign? As the Lord, and the Lord hears all the endless predictions of greedy preachers today of radio and television, he must sigh even more deeply as he asks, why do they continually seek after a sign? The greatest sign of all was standing before them. If they really want a sign today, just look at the Lord's Supper. Look at the sign of the church, the sign of the ordinance of baptism. These are real signs that Jesus was here and will come again. They should tell you that all you need to know about the signs, the times. Why doth this generation seek after a sign?" Another question Jesus asked is when he said to the apostles on a boat trip across the Sea of Galilee, "And do ye not remember?" They had forgotten to take bread. They did have one loaf, Mark says, and that was not enough to feed 12 hungry men plus the Lord. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had seen Jesus feed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fishes. And now, all of a sudden, they think that he can't feed 13 altogether with one loaf of bread. And it never occurred to them that the Lord could ever do it again. Think of it. On occasion, he fed thousands, but they could not see how he could feed 13. All they could do was to look at each other and say, "We forgot to take bread." That is why Jesus asked them the question, "And do ye not remember?" That is a good question that the Lord is thinking about when he regards our progress in his kingdom. Sometimes I think we won't be able to pay the bills on this radio broadcast. The Lord asks, "Do ye not yet remember that I have supplied your needs for over 40 years? Do you think that all of a sudden I'm unable to do it? Yes, Lord, I know I did it. You did it 20 years ago. You made it possible for us 10 years ago, even 30 years ago. But, Lord, sometimes I get a little worried. I'm not sure you can keep it up. My lack of faith says he used to do it, but I don't think he can do it again. Do ye not yet remember? Have you forgotten the confession that you made when you said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? How come you can miss the Lord's Supper any time without any qualms at all? Do ye not yet remember? Do ye not yet remember that you were ordained to the office of elder or deacon? In a recent revival at a church, they had 5 elders. 4 of them were faithful to every service in their ordination. A 5th had a perfect attendance record, I was told, of about 20 years for Sunday school, but he never attends the church services. I was told he misses the Lord's Supper week after week. Has he forgotten that he was ordained to shepherd the flock? This situation has been duplicated in various degrees in more churches than I like to think about. Elders, deacons, do ye not remember? Do ye not remember, preacher? Do ye not yet remember? Lord, I know you have said that no temptation that we have will be such as common to man, and that you will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. And, Lord, you have done a good job at it in the past. But my question to you is, in this high-tech age, are you still able to do it? I fully believe that Jesus is still asking the question today. Do ye not yet remember? Lord, I know you have told us to give, and it should be given us pressed down, running over shall men give unto your bosom. But, Lord, in this day of inflation, when a family has to have two jobs to stay afloat, are you still able to do it? Do ye not yet remember? And then the next question on the docket is when Jesus asked the blind man who was brought to him, Seest thou aught? They had brought to him a man that was blind and asked him to heal him. He took him by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he spit on his eyes, Jesus asked the blind man that question, Seest thou aught? He said, I see men as trees walking. He touched him again, and this time he had 20/20 vision. Many of you listening to this broadcast are like this man. Your vision is distorted. You have a distorted view of the Bible. To you it looks like something less than what it actually is, the Word of God. Read it again. You need a second touch. Seest thou aught? Many today have a distorted vision. They do not see men as trees walking. They see men as animals walking. It's hard for me to answer the evolutionist. His arguments seem almost invincible. I don't know how to answer a person who says he has descended from a monkey. If evolution made a monkey out of him, I find it hard to argue with him. Others do not see men as trees walking, but they see men as gods walking. The humanist thinks men are gods. He makes his own rules. He makes his own morals. This is the 21st century. This is the same thing the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. Seest thou aught? That's a good question. The next question comes as a pair. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In answer to the first question, they said that some say you are John the Immerser, and some say you are Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That is what men said. Jesus then asked them, What do you say? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew, Jesus told him that he had not received that statement from flesh and blood, but from the Father who is in heaven. Jesus said to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you. Many today are more concerned about flesh and blood answers than they are about heavenly answers. What do men say a person must do to be saved? Some say that to be saved he must believe and be saved and then be baptized. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a flesh and blood answer. The heavenly answer is, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Some prefer the flesh and blood answer. But if you prefer the heavenly answer, I am confident that the Lord will tell you on that day, Blessed art thou. Who do men say, and what do men say about the frequency of the Lord's Supper? Men say it can be observed once a month, or Sunday, or on Sunday, some once every 3 months on Sunday, and some once a week on Saturday night or Sunday. Either one doesn't make any difference. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a flesh and blood answer because it's not in the Bible. How can something be Bible if it's not in the Bible? The heavenly answer is, and upon the first day of the week we were gathered together to break bread. That is a Bible example for the observance every first day of the week. For those who are satisfied with flesh and blood examples, take your own pick. Anything goes. But for those who are not satisfied with anything less than a heavenly answer, blessed art thou. The last two questions come together, and here they are. What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? And the last one is, For what should a man give in exchange for his soul? This question was brought on when Jesus made the first prediction in the Gospel according to Mark about his sacrifice on the cross. Peter rebuked him. Jesus told him to get behind him. He called him Satan. What a stinging reproach that was to him. If you come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Faithfulness to Christ is the most important thing in life. What does it profit if you gain and have everything else and then lose your own soul? I have heard many preachers tell the story of the Russian writer Count Leo Tolstoy, but I never heard anyone tell it, however, with the kicker or the punchline that is given in the original story. It's a story of the man who had been told he could have all the land he could run around in one day's time. At the crack of dawn, he started. As he ran, he widened his circle more and more as the day progressed. Finally, at the close of the day, he approached the finish line. Had he taken in more land than he could have? Would he be able to cross the finish line before the sun went down? He sprinted to the finish and crossed the finish line just as the sun set and fell down dead. The people did not know the runner was dead. They thought he had only fainted and was exhausted. He would get up and claim his land. The crowd chanted, "Give him his land. Give him his land. Give him his land." Then this is the finish of the story. They gave him his land. All the land that he had coming to him, 6 feet under. That is all that any of us have coming to us, just 6 feet under. I was at a gravesite one time and said to the undertaker, "That doesn't look like 6 feet to me." He said, "It isn't. It's about 4 feet and a half. I don't know if that is standard procedure or not, but you might check it out. You may not be getting even that 6 feet that you're planning on. What shall a man be given in exchange for his soul? Ladies and gentlemen, years ago at one funeral I attended, the undertaker and the gravedigger approached me after the mourners had gone. The undertaker said, "Preacher, do you have your grave lot yet?" I told him that I did not have a grave lot. He turned to the gravedigger and said, "How about that? Here's a man who's always telling people to get ready to die, and he's not even ready himself." I told him that I did not need a grave lot, because, I said, I have already been buried. I then told him what Paul said: "We are therefore buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we might arise to walk in a newness of life." That cemetery lot in the graveyard doesn't mean a thing if you have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a newness of life. It's a thoughtful question. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord when the call of his Spirit is lost. As you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng, have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope for eternity's morn, or a moment of joy at the most, but the glitter of sin and the things it will win, have you counted the cost? While the door of his mercy is open to you, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, "I yield"? Have you counted the cost? What shall a man give? What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Ladies and gentlemen, that is a good question. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.